Reading from Luke's Gospel in chapter 2. It came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, every one to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was, while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told them. Amen. God bless his word to us. We want to take as a text for a short while this morning the first epistle of John in chapter 4 and verse 14, where the apostle John says, "And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Saviour of the world." The Father has sent the Son as Saviour of the world. I wonder, what does Christmas mean to you? For many people in our country today, Christmas time is an occasion when vast sums of money are spent on alcohol and delicacies and the exchange of gifts and self-indulgence. For some, it's the opportunity for debauchery. For some, it's a time of family get-togethers, turkey dinners, and renewed friendship, and a lovely time. But is that really all there is to it? The Bible tells us that the original and authentic Christmas message was an announcement of good tidings of great joy. And the tragedy is, 2,000 years after that, men and women are still looking for joy in all the wrong places. And although they're still reminded and willing to be reminded of the birth of the Lord Jesus at Christmas time, the event itself to many people is quite meaningless and anything but good tidings of great joy to them. So the majority of people in Britain today will pass the entire day without a thought for the meaning and significance of the coming of Jesus Christ into the world. This person who radically changed the world and shaped the whole of human history. And the joy they'll seek then will be the joy of turkey dinners and gifts and party camaraderie. But by the 2nd of January, all that joy, which has value and worth in itself, but nonetheless by then it will have all evaporated. So what is the joy that Jesus Christ came to bring? The good tidings of great joy. It's the joy of knowing our sins are forgiven, and that we have peace with God, and that come what may, we are safe. in the hands of God, an omnipotent God. It's the joy of knowing eternal life now and anticipating the glory of heaven which is to come. And this joy is a sure and a certain foundation. It has a foundation. It is not an evaporating mist or a passing shadow or vapor, but it is solid and it is certain and it is lasting joy. Do you know this joy? Well, if Christ is not your Savior, then you do not. And the best that you can do and seek is pleasure and joy in the passing things of this world. And they are passing. In the second chapter of this very letter of John here, he reminds us the fashion of this world is passing away. We need to be reminded of that. Even as Christians, we need to be reminded of that. Too many people are living their lives as if this world is going to go on forever and that they will with it. The Apostle Paul told the church at Corinth the very same thing. The world in its present form, he said, is passing away. We can forget that, but Paul and John remind us that the time is short and that the best that this world has to offer us is passing away, as we sing, change and decay in all around I see. So Christians too need to be reminded of the real foundation and the true resting place of joy, because too easily our eyes can be distracted by this passing world. So lasting joy is found elsewhere. And here in this text this morning, John gives us four foundations for joy. He says to us in verse 14 of 1 John 4, "We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as the Saviour of the world." John tells us then that joy, lasting joy, is based upon an initiative from God, God's initiative. The Father sent the Son. That is, God the Father decided in eternity to send his only Son into the world. He took the initiative. He saw us as mankind utterly unable to save ourselves. He saw all our folly and our sinful rebellion, and he determined to save us. That's a cause for joy to rise in our hearts. The Father, it was the Father who in the great council of eternity planned to send his beloved Son into the world to rescue us and to restore us and the whole creation. Left to ourselves, we would never have been redeemed. The initiative in salvation belongs entirely to God the Father. And we are never to forget that the initiative still lies in his hands. This universe belongs to him, not to us. And in this universe, his plan and his purpose is being worked out still, until one day it will be gloriously fulfilled, and he will unfailingly bring many sons to glory. So we rejoice. We rejoice that we are in the Father's hands this morning and that he holds the key of all unknown. The Father sent the Son. The initiative was his. He took steps to redeem fallen mankind, and so Jesus came. And then we see in this text that joy is based on the intervention of God. The Father sent the Son. And what a marvelous word that little word sent is. It reminds us that our Lord Jesus Christ was not a product of this world. He wasn't thrown up by the historical process. He wasn't some religious genius akin to the genius that we find in other spheres of life, like a Plato or a Michelangelo or a Beethoven. No, he was sent into the world. The Father sent the Son. He came, and his coming into the world, to Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, was a mighty intervention of God. Our God is the living God, who intervenes in the lives of men and women and in the course of the history of this world. And really, the incarnation is a declaration of this great and astonishing fact that God intervenes. It's the message of the whole Bible that God intervenes. At Eden, at the fall of our first parents, at the flood, at the Tower of Babel, in the life of Abraham, when he delivers Israel from Egypt and through the Red Sea and speaking through the prophets. And supremely, God has intervened through sending his Son into the world. And he's intervened ever since, as he has poured out his Spirit on that first day of Pentecost and raised up men to preach his gospel and revived from time to time his churches. And ultimately, the whole of human history is relentlessly moving toward the final intervention of God, when our Lord Jesus Christ will come again in power and glory, and all will be called to his judgment throne. Here then is the foundation for lasting joy: the initiative of God and the intervention of God. The Father sent the Son. And one day he will come again from eternity into history. He is coming soon. And then our joy will be full. And joy is based also upon the foundation of the incarnation of God. The Father sent the Son. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is God the Son, come into this world from eternity. God the Son, who took human nature and was manifest in the flesh. The Bible tells us, in him, the Lord Jesus Christ, dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. As God the Son, Jesus was and ever is equal with the Father in his Godhead, in his deity. And yet he took to himself human nature. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and God was manifest in the flesh. That means that mysteriously, in a way that we have never been able to fathom, in the one person of the Lord Jesus Christ, two natures are perfectly joined. They don't mix, they're never confused one with the other. They are perfectly joined together in one person. He is then the God-man, man, fully man, fully God. So concerning his human nature, we can say, unto us a child is born. And concerning his divine nature, we can say, unto us a son is given. He is the Son of God. And so he spoke with divine authority, and he healed the sick, and he cast out demons, and he raised the dead. When he died, the sun was darkened, and the earth shook. And 3 days later, he burst from the grave in the power of an endless life. He is the Son of God, who became Son of Man, so that he could say, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Now, this is a great mystery. We should always remember it. The mystery that we can never explain, that we can never understand, let alone explain. Charles Wesley realized that, and that's why he writes in one of his carols that we sing at this time of the year, "Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail, incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel." Or another, "Let heaven and earth combine, angels and men agree to praise in songs divine the incarnate deity, our God, contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man." And finally, the foundation of true joy, we're told here, is based upon the intention of God. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. That was the reason for his coming. to Bethlehem. He came to save his people from his sins. And that's why we may truly rejoice at his coming, because firstly, he is the only Savior of sinners. There is no other, there is no second, there's no alternative to Jesus. One Savior, one mediator between God and men, the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, he is the real Savior of sinners, because he is God, he really saves. Because he is man, he really saves sinners. We can say he's the complete Savior of sinners. He saves from the guilt and the power of sin. He atones for it. He turns away and pacifies the Father's anger, which is against our sins. And one day he will save us from its presence and all of its awful effects. He is the complete Savior. Fourthly, he is the universal Savior of sinners. He came to save the world, so that out of every kindred and tongue and tribe and people, he will gather his redeemed people in. Jesus then is the only real, complete, universal Savior of sinners. And that's really what we need. Salvation. Salvation. We don't need any more good advice. As if the problem that confronts mankind can be solved through education. Philosophy, culture, education, wonderful though those things can be, can nevertheless never make a man good. Neither can they give us eternal life. Man needs to be saved. A drowning man doesn't need advice on how to swim. He needs someone to reach out the hand, to lay hold of him and to rescue him. Well, Jesus Christ came to rescue us, to save us from guilt, from shame, from hell. He was sent precisely for this reason, that whosoever believes upon him should not perish, but have eternal life. So we are to never separate Jesus' birth from his redeeming work. We are not redeemed by the incarnation, but by his atoning death, when as our substitute he took the penalty due to our sins. So we rejoice today in his death also, because in his death he conquered. He is the risen Lord Jesus, who by his merits and blood hide all our transgressions from view. One great Welsh hymn writer put it like this: O come, ye sons of Adam, and rejoice. Now trust the God of Abraham, and rejoice. O hasten, happy sinner, to life in Christ forever, to bonds that naught can sever. O rejoice, in full and glad surrender. Come, rejoice. Let me ask you, have you received this joy? John says, we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son into the world. We have seen. Have you seen this yourself? Has the Holy Spirit opened your eyes to the real meaning of the Savior's coming into the world? It is possible, you see, for you to see. He can enlighten you. He can fill you with a sense of wonder and amazement at the realization that in Jesus God has become your Savior. So ask him for that gift. Ask that God might open your heart and your eyes to show you his Son, to bring you out of darkness into his light. And you too will be able to testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. This is why the Christmas message is good tidings of great joy. There is no joy to compare with this. This is real. This is true. This is lasting joy. The only answer to the ugliness of the world, to the sin of man, is the Lord Jesus Christ, this great gift from God. So don't ignore him, but believe upon him and know the true and living joy that he gives to all who trust him. Well, may the Holy Spirit refresh our souls today with a new glimpse of the Saviour, so that, as we sometimes sing, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Lasting joy is based upon the initiative of God, the Father, the intervention of God, the Father sent the Son, the incarnation of God, and his intention to be the Saviour of the world. The Lord bless his word to us.